I've got a one thought message. That's all I got. It's one thought. If I said it right now, we could just dismiss and go home. But I'm not going to do that. This jumped out at me. I read it about it in a book. And when I read it, it just jumped out and slapped me. And I thought, wow, we got to talk about that. Matthew chapter 4. We're looking at the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to look at some very intense stuff that's going on. And right in the middle of it, something happens that it's just a blip on the radar. But I think it's really, really significant because I really think it makes a point. And but if we go back to the fourth chapter, and we're not going to read all of it, but it begins with Jesus in the Garden of Temptation. He's fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. Has anybody ever fasted that long? I tried fasting one time. I fasted for one day, and I was dying. I just knew I was dying. My head hurt. I was sick at my stomach. Jesus fasted 40 days straight. And the Bible says afterward he was hungry. That would be an understatement for me. I want to set what's going on here because we're going to see something about Jesus. We have some misconceptions about Jesus because we read our Bibles through religious glasses. And most Christians think that Jesus did what he did because he was God. And he didn't. Philippians 2 talks about him emptying himself. When Jesus lived in the earth, he lived as a man. And he was God. But he didn't draw on any of that. I mean, he was always God. He's always been God. But he didn't draw on it. He never drew on that advantage that he would have. If he was going to be the example to show us how to live, then he was going to have to be all man. You know, the mystery of the deity of Christ is that he's all God and he's all man. And that's hard to explain. And I don't know that we can explain it where we can wrap our heads around it, but it's just one of the tenets of our faith that he was all God and he was all man. But when he lived in the earth, he didn't draw on his godhood. Everything he did as a man. You know, he didn't do any miracles until he was baptized and the Spirit came on him at his baptism. He didn't do one miracle. Now there's some what they call lost books of the Bible that describe some things that Jesus did when he was a child. Some crazy stuff, stretching boards, and some kid did something, he cursed him and made him die, and that's just so inconsistent with all the scripture that, you know, so, oh, we found some lost books of the Bible. They've been around as long as the New Testament, and they were not canonized for a reason. They're not inspired. He didn't do any miracles until he was baptized and the Spirit came on him. Immediately he began to do miracles. He did miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like the apostles did miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like the Great Commission tells us to do the same things by the power of the Holy Spirit. It tells us to lay hands on the sick, and, you know, all of the things that it says to do. Anoint with oil, lay hands on the sick, all of that. That's what it tells us to do. But we don't do it because we're God. We do it because we're anointed by God. And he did it not because he was God, even though he was God. He did it as a man anointed by God. So Jesus got tired. He got thirsty. He could be tempted with sin. Was he capable of sin? Yeah, he could have sinned, but he didn't. If he couldn't have sinned, then it wouldn't have been a temptation. I mean, You know, there's some things that are not tempting to me at all. I mean, you know, that some things that might not tempt you. And for somebody to try to tempt you with it, it's not a temptation. So if Jesus could not have fallen or sinned, then it wouldn't have been a temptation. So he comes out of this fast. He's taken into the wilderness. The Bible says he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Now this parallels with the book of Genesis chapter 3. And the reason that we know that it does, because the very first thing that Jesus is tempted with is something to eat. What is the very first thing that Adam and Eve is tempted with? Something to eat. Okay? So the test that Adam failed, Jesus passed. So this is part of his, I think it's part of his redemptive work of what he had to do. Jesus, in order to be the Lamb of God, had to walk out the old covenant. He had to fulfill the righteous requirements of the old covenant, or he couldn't be the perfect lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. So he comes into this garden. He's weak. Could Jesus be weak? Did Jesus get tired? Did Jesus have to sleep? Could he be tempted? See, he was totally human, and he was totally God. And the human side of him just got tired and weary and the whole deal. And this is what we're going to see here that's happening, because there's a string of things. And once he comes through this temptation, he hits it running. And he's in a weakened condition, but he's spiritually up because of the fast that he's on. But physically, he's weak. He's hungry. He is tempted with three different things, and each time he comes back at Satan with, it's written, it's written, it's also written. The same thing that Adam should have come at the snake with, God said, but he didn't. He was drawn into the realm of the senses and followed his wife in sin. So after that, in the middle of chapter 4, Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. And so he goes and he begins to preach. And he begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then I want you to go to verse 23. Then we're gonna start hitting and seeing some things here. And there's one verse of scripture that we're gonna look at, but we're gonna look at this whole scenario of things that are going on here. Verse 23, and Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptic, paralytic, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. He attracted a crowd. Everywhere he went, there was a crowd right there. Verse chapter 5, it begins, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain and went, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. After he is on this intense campaign of preaching and teaching and going from town to town, he ministers to people. He's pouring out, pouring out, pouring out. Guess what happens when you pour out? You get tired. You get weary. You get spiritually drained. Now, did Jesus ever have to recharge? Yes, he did. There are times the Bible talks about that he would go aside. Times that the only way that he could get any time alone with God to recharge would be at night. After everyone else was asleep, he would go aside. And many times he would commune with God all night long. But he was on this intense campaign of traveling and preaching and ministering to people and pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. And then he sets up on this hill and he begins to teach. What does teaching do? It's pouring out, pouring out, pouring out. And he does what is called the Beatitudes. Now, I'm going to kind of break this down because I want you to see some things, because there's a bunch of things that he begins to talk about. He teaches just a whole plethora of subjects. I don't know how long it took him to do this. I don't know if he did it in one setting, if this was a whole campaign or what it was. But he pours out a whole bunch of stuff. He does the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. And then he goes into the teaching on believers are salt and light. Then he talks about the law and how he didn't come to fulfill, or didn't come to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And then he begins to talk about murder. And how that murder is something that begins in a person's heart long before the act. So he teaches on that. And then he begins to talk about adultery. How that adultery is the same thing, that it's an act that takes place in the mind before it takes place in the body. And then he goes into a teaching on marriage and how that marriage is sacred and binding. And then he talks about oaths. And then he talks about going the second mile. Turning the other cheek. If somebody slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other. I mean, he is really just pouring out. I want you to get this in your mind that he's just pouring out. Then he talks about loving your enemies and how it is that you're supposed to love your enemies. And then he talks about doing charitable deeds and how that when we do charitable deeds, we're not to do them to be known and seen, but we're supposed to do them in secret. And then in chapter 6, he talks about the model prayer, where it's what we call the Lord Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So he does a whole teaching on prayer. And then he talks about fasting. And then he talks about laying up treasures in heaven. And then he talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. And he does a teaching on that. And then he talks about money. How that you cannot serve God and riches or mammon. And then he does a discourse on worry and being anxious. And then in chapter 7, he does a discourse on judging. How that we shouldn't judge one another. And then he does a thing on asking and seeking and knocking. A whole teaching on that. And then in chapter 13, or verse 13, he talks about, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. He does that teaching. And then he talks up in verse 15, he talks about, you shall know them by their fruits. And then he does that teaching. And then he talks about those in the end who'll say, you know, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? And God will say, you know what? I never knew you. And then in verse 24, he talks about hearing his sayings and how that's like building your house upon a rock. I mean, he just covers a whole area of teaching. Verse 28 says, and so it was that when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished by his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Chapter 8, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. They're pressing on him. He has fasted for 40 days. He's gone through one of the greatest temptations, probably the second greatest temptation he's ever had in his life. The only one that will be worse will be the Garden of Gethsemane. But this was a hard temptation on him. He's gone through a hard time. He's done this whole thing on teaching. He's poured his heart out. He comes down and he's just being thronged by a crowd of people. And says, behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him and saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And then he starts on a journey here where he's preaching and teaching and healing. In the next few verses, we see the centurion's servant, and where he heals the centurion's servant. And then he tries to get away. He goes to Peter's house, and he's there for a little while. And verse 16, and it says, and when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon possessed And he cast out the spirit with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. I think he had reached the point that he knew that he needed to get away. He knew that he needed to refresh. And so they get into this boat and they head to the other side. Now the reason that I know that he's tired is because he goes to sleep. And he sleeps and a storm comes up. And he don't wake up. He's wore out. Jesus is wore out. Now see, you don't hear people talk about this much because it's this old religious thing, you know. Well, you know, he's God and he's this and he did. No. He was just as human as we are. He got tired. He got weary. You ever get peopled out? He got peopled out. And he was needing a break. So he gets in the boat, goes to sleep, headed for the other side. And guess what happens? Another temptation. A storm. A storm. Wow. Verse 23, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said unto them, why are you fearful, O you little faith? And he rebukes the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. So when the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Verse 28, when he came to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men. He didn't get a break. He gets out of the boat, and guess what's there? Two crazy demon-possessed men. And these demons begin to talk at Jesus. So he cast these demons out, okay? And it causes such a stir, and the whole city comes out and they beg him to leave. Can you imagine? I mean, you had rather have these demon-possessed guys running around tormenting everybody than having the one that set them free there. That's crazy. So he got into the boat and crossed over and came to his own city, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. So guess what? No break. And what did he do? He healed him. Oh. And then he's confronted by some Pharisees. And they're questioning him about fasting, and they're trying to trip him up. And while that's going on, a ruler of the synagogue comes and saying his daughter has just died. And what does he do? He goes to lay his hands on her. On the way, guess what happens? There's a woman with an issue of blood who slips up behind him and touches the hem of his garment. He feels power go out of him. He stops and ministers to her. He goes and raises this girl from the dead. Verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. So guess what he does now? He has to minister to these two blind men, and they're healed. Then verse 32, I want you to see what's going on here. It's intense. Jesus is in a very intense time. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. So he had to heal somebody else. And then verse 35, he's ready for his break now, but what happens? Verse 35, then Jesus went all about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. For chapter 10. When he had called his his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And he does what? He sends them out. See, the task had gotten so big. Here he was. His whole deal was he was going to pour into these 12 guys. And the task got so big that he finally says, okay, come here, guys. I need your help. He sends them out, and they begin to go out and do the work of the ministry. Now, to what I was wanting to talk about, I just wanted to set the scenario that Jesus was in an intense time. He had been in a time of testing. He had been in a time of ministry. There had been intense ministry going on. I mean, people being ministered to, preaching, teaching, casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead. All of these things going on. Now let's go back to Peter's house. Chapter 8. And we're about done. Because here's my one point. Here's my one point. Right in the middle of all of this that's going on, there's one thing that happens. And I skipped over it, and I did it on purpose. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. He poured out again, didn't he? But something happened that it didn't happen with anybody else in this whole deal. That next little phrase says this. What does it say? She arose and served them. In the margin of my Bible, it says she arose and served him. And the whole point is this. Why are we made whole? To serve Jesus. Out of all of the miracles that he did, there's not one account of one person serving Jesus. Not one account. They followed him for the miracles. They followed him for the signs and wonders. They were appreciative of what they had received, but they went on their way. Only one person, Peter's mother-in-law, when she was made whole, she got up off of her bed and she served Jesus. And then it says she served them. How do we serve Jesus? By serving them. And I think that's significant because so many times we get in a mindset is, you know, what is this going to do for me? What's this going to do for me? What am I getting out of this? I mean, God, your promises said that you've blessed us and, you know, you'll prosper us and you'll heal us and you'll do this and this for me and mine. And she really caught what it was all about. Because when she was made whole, she got up and served him. And why have we been made whole? I mean, many of us were broken. Some of us were on drugs. Some of us were messed up, goofed up. All of us were messed up and goofed up because of Adam's sin. And every one of us here tonight probably are Christian. All of us have been made whole. And why have we been made whole? What have we done with the fact that we have been made whole? Have we taken that serious, that this example that Peter's mother-in-law, a mother-in-law of all people, a mother-in-law, man, she got made whole and she outdid all of them. And you know, the amazing thing is it's just a blip. All of those marvelous things, and it just like that was almost skipped over. Something that I've really never even noticed before. You know, oh, and that wonderful things that Jesus did. And I'm just kind of like the crowd. I'm so caught up with Jesus because he can do so many wonderful things. But, you know, why did he come? He didn't come to be served. He didn't come so that really, I mean, he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life for many. But one of the reasons that we have been made whole is so that we can serve. See, you can't really serve until you've been made whole. You can't serve until you've made whole. When you're sick, with sin sick, or whatever your deal is, you can't really serve like you need to. But you've been made whole so that you can serve, and we serve Jesus by serving and doing what He did, serving others. How do we be great in the kingdom? We become servants of all. What is the purpose of the church? It's to serve, isn't it? Who's the church? It's those who have been made whole. Now we come together and we worship and we have a good time and we're taught the word and we're growing in grace. But why are we doing all of that? It's so that we can serve Jesus. How do we serve Jesus? By serving the ones that He served and the ones He loved. That's my sermon for tonight. Amen. What do you think? Now what we need to do? That's deep, wasn't it? But I do think we need to pray about this. I really feel like the Lord wants to say some things to some people. It's so easy for the redeemed to forget what He's done for us. It's so easy to follow. It's so easy for us to get into the rut of complaining and grumbling and things are not going right in my life and we almost act like we're sick again, like we need to be made whole. I think sometimes we just need to repent of our attitudes, count our blessings, and know that we're here for a purpose. It's not to make a living. It's really not to just raise a family. It's to glorify God. Our greatest purpose is to bring God pleasure by glorifying Him. And that's it. And if we'll do that, then He will fulfill us. The way that we find life is to lose it. And that's kind of backwards, isn't it? The whole thing about the kingdom is backwards. You know, the way to become great is to serve. The way to increase is by decreasing, you know. The way to increase is by giving, not saving. So, the whole kingdom thing is backwards. And when we take care of God's stuff, He takes care of our stuff. When we do the things that please God, guess what? We're happy because He's the one that fulfills us. Let's just bow our heads, and I'm not going to ask you to do anything outwardly. But I think the Holy Spirit is speaking some things to some hearts right now. That there needs to be some changes that take place in attitudes, in focus, in purpose. We need to rediscover our purpose, what we're about. I'm talking about individually. I just really think there's some distraction that's been going on in some lives. Just getting caught up in stuff that don't matter. Father God, just open us up. We open our hearts to You right now. We want to be very transparent before You on purpose tonight. So that You can look into us, and by Your Holy Spirit, You can touch that part of us that needs to change. That very thing that when we think about it, we have fear, or we're afraid that You're going to ask us to change that. And You are. Because that can be the very thing that stands between us and You and fulfilling what we're supposed to do in life. We've been selfish. We have been self-serving and self-seeking. And Lord, we don't want to be that way. We want to be God glorifying in our life. Lord God, we just repent of that right now in the name of Jesus. And we ask you to cleanse us of that attitude. To cleanse us of that attitude that we've allowed to creep into our hearts and our lives that separates us from what you have for us. Lord, we've been made whole for a purpose, and that's to love you and serve you and wait on you. Lord, you have done so much for us. As we read these scriptures and we see all of the things that you poured out for people, and very few ever even returned a thanks to you. But this one woman who set the example, she was made whole and rose up and served you. And Lord, may because you have made us whole that we can rise up and really, really serve you. Help us to esteem the things that are important and put the other things in their place. I thank you for it tonight. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say amen? Ooh, that's kind of heavy tonight. Sunday morning, we're going to start a new series. We're going to be talking about faith. We're going to do extreme makeovers in the way that we think. We're going to see what our worldview is really like. What is our philosophy of life? What is it that drives us? And I think God is going to do some stuff. Amen? All right. Be sure to sign up for life groups. Go back and get your books. They start Sunday and Tuesday.